talking this morning about holding on in joy or holding on joyfully. And I suspect if you're like me, and most of us find ourselves maybe struggling to have joy just a little bit in our present circumstances, you may be holding on, but perhaps not very joyfully. And if you got the church email that I sent out a couple of days ago, I mentioned the fact that there's a reference to the story of Casey at Bat, that poem where the mighty Casey strikes out, and it says there's no joy in Mudville because the mighty Casey struck out at bat. And I made reference to the fact that there's not much joy in COVIDville. And not that that should define us, but I mean, that's kind of, we kind of feel like we live in this world. And I got an email back from Barb Fisher, and she said, that reminded me of the Who's in Whoville. And those of you who know the story of the Grinch who stole Christmas, maybe you read it when you were younger, or maybe you've read it to your children. You've probably seen I don't know what year the cartoon version of it came out, and then there have been a couple of movies of the Grinch who stole Christmas. And the whole point of that movie is the Grinch is convinced that the only reason that the Who's in Whoville have joy is because of all the presents and all the decorations and all the things that they have. And you know the story that as it goes, that he's determined he's going to go and steal Christmas, thinking that he will steal the joy of all the Who's in Whoville. And the Grinch suspects that if he goes and takes all their presents and all their decorations down, that in the morning when Christmas morning arrives, that they're all going to be sad and weeping, and he's gleefully looking forward to hearing their wails and their cries of disappointment. And so sure enough, somehow the Grinch with his little dog Max pulling the sleigh manages to pull it off. That night he goes in, strips every home of every decoration, takes all of the presents, loads them up on his sleigh, and heads back up to the mountain. And he's waiting for morning to dawn. And what happens? They all gather around in a circle out in the town square of Whoville, and they begin singing joyfully. And the Grinch is puzzled by that, and he realizes that he could not, despite his best intentions or his worst intentions, he could not steal the joy that the Who's had in Whoville. Now, if we choose just to look at what's going on around us in these days, let's be honest, you might find it hard to be joyful. There's not much to be joyful about in the world's way of looking at things. But the truth of the matter is that inner joy is not something that is dependent on what is happening around us. And so take your Bibles or your Bible app and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. This is the verses that I read at the beginning of communion. I'm just going to read the first three verses, and we'll look at a couple other scriptures as we go on this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And to set the context of that, Hebrews chapter 11 is often called the Hall of Fame or the Hall of Faith. It's a record of all these Old Testament greats and people leading up to the time that the writer of Hebrews, and all the sacrifice and all the suffering and all the things that they went through, but how they held on to their faith. And so in that context, when the writer of Hebrews starts off saying, therefore, he's referring back to all these people who have been our examples and held on to their faith. And you can probably think of people in your own life, maybe people here in this church family, maybe some of your relatives, maybe people you work with that you see in their lives how they hold on to their faith even in the middle of really difficult and dark times. And they're our example. And because we see that people down through history have held on to their faith in the midst of suffering, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all these people who've gone on before us, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Keep focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, before we get into some of that and look at some characteristics of joy, let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer, but ponder it in your mind. Is there a difference between happiness and joy? Is there a difference between happiness and joy? And I think you'll agree that there is. Sometimes that's hard for us to define. Some people think, well, joy is just an extreme elevated happiness. Is there a difference between happiness and joy? Now, what I want to suggest to you is that the world that we live in, the culture that we live in, not just here, but in many parts of the world seeks happiness. But what it needs is joy. Happiness tends to be external, often dependent on our circumstances. So if the Colts win, we're happy. If the stock market goes up, we're happy. If we get a raise at our job, we're happy. If a new grandchild is born, we're happy. Happiness tends to be external and dependent on circumstances. But joy is something that is internal. It's a fruit of God's Spirit. It's something that He cultivates within us. It exists despite circumstances. Over and over again in Scripture, you see that joy is not necessarily connected with blessings and good things happening. Joy is often there in spite of what our circumstances may be. Happiness can be superficial. I mean, you can be really happy one minute, and then the next minute something happens or somebody says something, and you're bummed out and you're not happy anymore. But joy is this deep sense of inner satisfaction, a contentment of our soul. Now, it's interesting if you were to get a Bible reference and look up the word happy, you'd find that it occurs 21 times in Scripture. And the word happiness occurs 6 times. The word joy or joyful appears 201 times in Scripture. And the command to rejoice, which means be joyful, the command to rejoice occurs 279 times. Happiness typically is something that happens to us. It's something that we try to get. It's something that we want to experience. But joy is a gift from God. It's a spiritual fruit or a quality of life that is cultivated in us by His Spirit. So, just thinking of, and there's going to be a list up here on the slide that gives some of the scriptures that you see. A lot of these are from the Psalms and go all the way into the New Testament. In your presence is fullness of joy. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. David's prayer, restore to me the joy of your salvation. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The angel said, I bring good news of great joy, speaking about Jesus' birth. Rejoice in the Lord always, the Apostle Paul wrote. I will say it again, rejoice. And then the passage that we read here in Hebrews, consider Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. As in all things, Jesus is our pattern. He is our example. And in this case, as we think about the joy that should characterize our lives, Jesus is our example of what it means to have joy, even in the face of sorrow and hardship. Jesus faced death with joy. He endured the cross, despised the shame of it, because of the joy that was set before him. Now, when we say that Jesus faced death with joy, that does not mean that he looked forward to death. He did not want to suffer. He did not have some kind of morbid death wish. It says he endured the cross. That means that the suffering and the pain and the death that he was facing was not something that should have been, but he endured it. He endured the cross, despising the shame. One of the translations says, he endured the cross, scorning the shame. The fact of the matter is, there was great shame in the way that he died. He died a criminal's death. He suffered the worst kind of death, not just physically, but the shame and the humiliation of being nailed to a cross, a Roman cross in those days. It was the worst way to die. The only people who were crucified in that era were the worst criminals, and he had a criminal on either side of him. It says that he endured the cross because of the joy set before him, despising the shame. Think about him in the agony of the Garden of Gethsemane. What did he pray? He didn't say, God, I'm ready. I can't wait to go to the cross. Thank you for choosing me for this mission. Thank you for sending me for this purpose. He said, Father, if there's any way that this cup representing his suffering, if there's any way that this can pass, if there is any other way besides me having to die on the cross. But remember what he said next? He said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He saw beyond the hardship. Jesus knew the purpose of the cross, and he knew the joy that was set before him. And that joy was something that transcended the worst kind of physical and emotional and mental suffering that someone would go through in a crucifixion. And I think it's because Jesus saw the other side, and he saw what his death on the cross would accomplish, and he saw the bigger picture of things. And so I think we need to be careful when we read a scripture like this and say that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. We don't want to glamorize pain. We don't want to glamorize suffering. We don't want to glamorize death. And that's not what was happening here. One of the last words that Jesus said to his followers, it's recorded in John chapter 15 in that final conversation that he had with them as they were en route to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said, I have told you this, speaking to his disciples, I have told you this so that that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. What Jesus was going through was so that his joy could be in us and that our joy could be full or complete. In spite of all that he was going through, in spite of adverse circumstances, in spite of suffering, Jesus talked about a joy that was his. And he tells his followers that they too will know that joy. And the joy that God gives us is full and complete, and no one can take it away from us. It is a joy that is not dependent on what is happening around us. So I think it's entirely possible to have moments in our lives where we are not happy with what's going on around us, or we're not happy about our circumstances, or we're not happy about a sickness, or we're not happy about something that's going on at work, but yet we can have a joy in our heart. Now, that almost seems to be contradictory, but I think there's times in our lives where we may not be happy with things, but we can have the joy that God puts in our hearts. And that joy that God gives us is full and complete, and no one can take it away from us. Well, this morning, in the few minutes that we share together, I want to tell you about three components of joy. What does joy look like? And those three things are confidence, contentment, and celebration. Confidence, contentment, and celebration. And so first we see in Scripture and we see from Jesus' example that we have joy because we are confident in God's goodness. Jesus had confidence in his Father's love for him. Jesus had confidence in the joy that lay ahead of him. Jesus had confidence in the hope of eternal life that he was opening up the way for us to experience. I believe entirely that Jesus was confident that God was in control. What did he say at the end of his time on the cross? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus was confident that God was in control. And there may be times in our lives where things feel out of control, or we don't feel like we're in control. And there may be times when we wonder and we look around, is God really in control? Is God really working in our world today? We can have that same confidence that Jesus had, that God is in control. Jesus had confidence that good would ultimately overcome evil. He had confidence because he knew the end of the story. He endured suffering because he was confident in God's big picture. He was confident because of the joy that was set before him. He knew the end of the story. You see that same kind of confidence in the Apostle Paul. He was confident in God's goodness. When he wrote the letter to the Philippians, to the church in Philippi, Paul wrote when he was in prison. And yet, ironically, that book of Philippians is known for its theme of joy. Over and over again in Philippians, it talks about rejoicing. It talks about joy. And Paul looked at the lives of these believers that he was writing to. And he rejoiced because he was confident that God was present in their lives. He knew that God was working in their lives. And so over and over again, and the early church began to suffer persecution fairly early on in history. And so Paul's writing to the Philippian Christians, and he says this to them in Philippians 1 verse 6. He says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion." Paul saw the big picture. If we want to have joy that controls our hearts and helps to govern our emotions, if we want to have the joy of the Lord in our heart, we need to be confident of this, that God who has begun a good work in us, he is going to be faithful and he is carrying out that work, his work in us, to completion. Paul was able to see the big picture. Jesus knew the big picture before he ever even came to this earth. And we need to learn that even though we don't see and know the whole big picture, there is a big picture. There is a hope of eternal life. Repeatedly in the Psalms, one of the reasons for praise and joy was the fact that God was our rock, our fortress, and our sure foundation, and we could rest in him. We could learn that he is good and be confident in that goodness. So we can have confidence that God loves us. We can have confidence that he will bring good out of all of our life experiences, as painful or disappointing or confusing as some of those may be. We can have confidence that ultimately, in the end, God is going to set all things right. We have joy because we are confident in God's goodness. Secondly, we discover joy when we learn the secret of contentment. In Philippians 2 verse 14, the same book where Paul's writing about joy and rejoicing, he says, "Do everything without complaining or arguing." Don't raise your hands. How many of you have complained the last couple weeks? I will raise my hand, to be honest. How many of you, find yourself, getting uptight and the things that are happening around, and before you know it, you're in an argument with somebody, or you say something that you shouldn't have said, and I read a passage like that, and I say, how in the world do we do everything without complaining or arguing? We do it only through God's Spirit working in us and cultivating that fruit of joy and contentment. The opposite of contentment is a spirit of murmuring, complaining, and criticizing. Remember who is really good at that? The people of Israel in the Old Testament. In the time of their whole journey, their exodus out of slavery in Egypt and their journey toward the Promised Land, they were guilty of that. 12 times in the book of Exodus, in just chapters 16 and 17, 12 times you find that they murmured and complained against Moses and Aaron. But you know what they were really doing? They really were murmuring and complaining against God. Oh, they put it all on Moses and Aaron, but they were expressing their distrust in God. Their complaining was really against God. And Scripture talks about, and I'll read a couple in a minute from Philippians chapter 4 if you want to turn there. Scripture talks about this fact that we can discover the secret, learn the secret, Paul says, of contentment. And I want to say to you that contentment is not just looking on the bright side of things. Contentment isn't just looking at the glasses half full. We have all these nice sayings to try to motivate us. Contentment is not just looking on the bright side. Because honestly, humanly speaking, there are times in our life where there is not always a bright side. From the human perspective, there's some times in our lives where we go through things and there is not always a bright side. And what Paul is saying in these couple verses that I'll read here in just a minute, he's saying we need to learn to accept whatever comes and learn to find joy in spite of our circumstances. We discover joy, this inner quality of joy, when we learn the secret of contentment. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. You will recognize these. And Paul has been talking to the church about the fact that they were being generous and giving to him. They had renewed their concern for him, and they were taking opportunity to share in his ministry. And in verse 11, Paul is saying to them, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. That's a favorite passage of many of us. We usually focus on that 13th verse, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. We don't always focus so much on, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. The two go together. We can learn the secret of contentment when we realize that whatever situation we're in, whether we're in want or whether we're in plenty, whether things are going good or whether things are going bad, we can learn the secret of being content. And I think that means we recognize that whatever our circumstances are, God is still in control. He still loves us. He's given us His promises. And we discover real joy when we learn the secret of contentment. And I'll be honest with you, that's one that I have to practice what I preach. We discover joy when we learn the secret of contentment. Now, you might know someone like this. I'm sure none of you are like this, but probably every one of us knows at least one person that just lives their life as a crisis waiting to happen. I mean, they just expect. I mean, everything is centered around all the stuff that goes wrong in their lives, and they, you know people that are just sort of gloom and doom, and you know, you say, yeah, the Colts had a, I see the Colt jersey there, so this is what's reminding me, thanks George, the Colts won a game today, and wasn't that great? And then they'll go on to say, yeah, but did you see how horrible that player was, and did you see how the receivers couldn't catch anything, and did you see this, and did you see that? I mean, they're just looking at the gloom and the doom and thinking, well, the crisis is going to happen. Well, next week, they're probably not going to do so well. Today, I've just got to get this in, Thomas. They're going to beat the Bears. and you can find joy and contentment in that. I'm just kidding. I text, the Bears have been doing well, and I text Thomas, and yeah, he always gives me his astute observations. But so, getting back to the subject here, you know, we should be people of joy, even when difficult things are happening in our lives. Not like a fakey joy, like, oh, praise the Lord, you know, my dog got run over and God is good. Not fake kind of joy, not something that you're just putting on, but we can discover joy when we learn the secret of contentment. And then the last thing I want to talk about for just a minute is that I believe that we experience joy when we celebrate life as God's gift to us. Jesus actually joined a lot of life celebrations on many occasions. Where did he start his public ministry? First thing that he did, turned water into wine at a wedding reception. He attended dinner parties with friends at the homes of those who invited him, and sometimes those were questionable characters like Levi and Zacchaeus. One time he was questioned by the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. He was questioned about why his disciples weren't more serious, why they didn't fast and pray like other people did. And his response was, when the bridegroom is present, it is not a time for mourning, but of celebration. We experience joy when we celebrate life, everyday life, as a gift of God to us. Jesus' enemies even accused him at times of being a glutton and a drunkard because he went to some of those kinds of parties. I think when we take time to notice and discover the wonder and the mystery and the beauty of life as God created it, we experience joy. And I think we can look at the brokenness of our society right now. I think we can look at the pandemic that we're facing. I think we can look at a very divisive, difficult political situation. We can look at all of those things and we can see beyond them, or see even in them, that God is present, that he is in our lives, and that we can find joy in the wonder and the mystery and the beauty of life as God created it. And we can see through all of the darkness and all of the disappointment and all of the discouragement, and we can see the joy that God has set before us. And lastly, I think that we share joy in shared relationships as we celebrate life together. And why it's good to be together as family and friends and as a church family. Worship is a celebration. What we've done together here this morning is a celebration of God's goodness and his grace. It's a celebration of his beauty and his holiness. It's a celebration of his majesty and his power, his love and his kindness. We experience joy when we celebrate the life that God has given us, and we need to look at each day as a gift that he has given to us and know that he's present in our lives, and that in his presence, the psalmist says, there is fullness of joy. Joy has to do with confidence, contentment, with celebration. Let me close in just reading a couple of verses, and you just listen as I read. It's from 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and listen to this, and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray together. Father, we can look around us in our world today and we can see so many things that want to rob us of our joy. We can see things that if we focus on them too much, we get depressed, we get discouraged, we get downhearted. But thank you that you have given us a living hope, and that in that living hope we can rejoice with a joy that can't really be described or expressed. But it's the joy that you give us, that you cultivate in us through your Spirit. Help us to realize that we can experience that joy. And I pray that you would develop that joy within us so that no matter what is happening around us, even in times when we may feel sad and happy, that there will be this sense of joy of your presence in our lives. Thank you that you were willing to give your life for us and that you endured the cross. Thank you that you endured the cross for us. Thank you that you went through that shame and humiliation for our sake, to provide for our forgiveness, to reconcile us with the Father, and to adopt us into your family. May that fill our hearts with joy, because you did that for us, because of the joy that was set before you. Take us into this week with all the things that will come our way. Give us a deep sense of joy. Help us, Lord, to have confidence in you and your goodness. Help us to find contentment in what's happening in our lives. And help us to celebrate the life that you have given to us. You have given us life and eternal life, even in the midst of the darkness and the pain and the suffering that is so prevalent in our world and that we are so aware of in these days. May we go from this place as people of joy. May your Spirit take us into this week with a sense of confidence that we belong to you. We rejoice in you always. And again, we affirm that call to rejoice. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.